We thank you for your goodness to us, that you are good all the time, and we acknowledge that today. And God, we love your word. We ask you to open it up to us. Holy Spirit, give us wisdom and insight. Take this word that you've given us and drive it deep into our hearts. Plant it and let it bear forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And God, we thank you for all that you've done in our lives, and we look forward to more, more, and more for your glory. Amen. Today, there's a few familiar stories. We have like four parts to this chapter. I'll try to give you, I'm always, as much as I like to just teach, here's what the word says, I still have that slight prophetic side to me that wants to give you something juicy, something new. And so today, maybe this will be something new I'll throw out to you. We'll get to that. And, I'm going to start with just rereading the last few verses from last week, because really everything that Jesus shares today is a continuation of what he ended with in the last chapter. And again, you know, the chapters were added 500 years or 1500 years after the letters and the books were written. And so they didn't speak in chapters. It's just like I told you, it's easy for my brain being a Westerner to follow this way. But he ended last week in chapter 19, telling them a story and explaining to them who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then he got near the end. He was talking about that anyone that left, you know, homes, etc., would be blessed. And here's what he said, starting in verse 27. Peter said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Now, starting from that idea, that kind of motto, many who are first will be last, and the last first, we come into chapter 20, and he's going to have a few different illustrations and stories that kind of follow up and back up that idea and that statement. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. The first section is 16 verses, and it's one whole parable or story where he lays out the idea that the last shall be first and the first last, okay? And so I'm going to read this whole thing, 16 verses, and then we'll go backtrack and look at it a little bit. He writes, Matthew writing, Jesus talking, "The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." Now, I was thinking about this, how, you know, while we're praying for Redding and everything, all the fires that are going on in California, this is going to be the exact scenario that's being repeated all over the place. I've seen it when I've driven California a lot. If you're anywhere near fields and vineyards, etc., oftentimes early in the morning, people that need work, they might be homeless, they might just be broke and don't have an official job. In California, a lot of them are illegal, so they can't get hired officially because they don't have a social security number, etc. So they'll stand at a certain spot, often in the marketplace or near a factory or near a field. And then if anyone needs their services, they pick them up, toss them in the back. So they get in the back of the pickup truck, drive them to the field, and off they go. And, you know, I sort of did similar thing. One summer when I was in Iowa, I was doing a summer mission in Iowa with Campus Crusade for Christ. And, there weren't a lot of jobs. You know, we were in Ames, Iowa, and we brought 56 college students to reach out to international students. There weren't a lot of jobs, so we just started taking whatever we could. And, there was a farmer that said, "Yeah, I'll pick some up." And he showed up with his pickup truck, and we jumped in, and we didn't even know what we were doing. We just knew he was a Christian, and he said we could work. And he took us to the first, we did 2 days of picking strawberries. Just down, nasty, on your hands and knees. It's grueling. It's grueling work. Then after that, he said, now, we're done with the strawberries. And he picked us up again and took us, and we walked beans for a couple of weeks. They call it walking beans. And that's where you walk through the bean fields and pull every single weed that you see. Anything that's not beans, you're just walking them and yanking them. You just walk row after row after row. And so I did it for a whole summer. I know what it's like to do that work. I don't know what it's like to do it for 50 years. I know what it's like to do it for a couple of months. And anyway, he's looking for work, and it says, verse 2, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. Probably harvest time, right? And when it's harvest time, you don't need hundreds of workers all year. You only need a handful, but when it's harvest time, you got to get the grapes off the vines or they die. You got to do it now. So he's picking up these people. He says, I'll give you a denarius. And that was the normal day's wage. Now, we're going to find out that the day was about 12-hour day. They worked 6 to 6. And so that would probably be at minimum wage. You're talking $100. He's like, you work all day, I'm going to give you $100. And so he went out about the third hour. Now, the first hour in the Jewish timetable at that time was 6 a.m. So they started probably sunrise. The third hour is 9 a.m. So he picked up a truckload. You know, he was driving a fine pickup truck, I'm sure, back then. So he picks up, a chariot full, and then he comes back at 9 o'clock in the morning and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. He didn't really negotiate a price with these guys, but he's like, you come too, I'll give you the right amount. And they're probably thinking, okay, you know, we're starting, we're going to get 9 hours in, so maybe, you know, we'll get $75. And so they went. Again, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, so noon and 3 o'clock, picked up more and did the same thing. And then verse 6, about the 11th hour, 5 p.m., he went out and found others still standing around. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? Good question. And they said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. So he picked up people at 6 a.m., 9 a.m., noon, 3 p.m., 5 p.m. And the only ones he actually told what he would pay was the 6 a.m. people. He said, I'll give you $100. You'll get a full day's wage. The rest, he said, I'll give you whatever's right. Verse 8, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. Now look at, the first shall be last and the last first. That's how we ended chapter 19, and now here's the story. He's explaining what he means in that, okay? So when those hired at the 5 o'clock came, each one received $100. They worked 1 hour, and he goes, $100. When those were hired first came, they thought, they got $100 for an hour. We're going to get $1,200. He pays $100 an hour. But each of them also got $100. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men only worked 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. But he answered and said to one of them, friend. Now, if you say friend, this isn't just like a preacher. It actually means like it's a friend. Okay, this isn't just preacher talk. Friend, let me tell you now. I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for $100? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first last. So, again, the landowner can do what he wants. He promised these guys 100, they got 100. He never gave a specific amount to the other people. He said, you'll get what's right. So what he's saying is, what's right is he was generous. He just gave them all 100 bucks. You know, Annie and I'm using 100 bucks. That's about 8 bucks an hour, 12 hours. But Annie and I have been really praying. I have this vision in my heart. You know, probably 30 years ago, I started preaching about the almighty dollar. Because everywhere I go, I would give out a tip, a dollar. If I go through fast food, I give them a tip. Usually they say the same thing. We can't accept it. So I just crumple it and throw it on the counter and walk away. And then what are they going to do? You know, whatever. You know, but I give them a tip. Then I've noticed maybe 10 years ago, a dollar, they'd be like, whatever. It's like giving them a nickel or a quarter. It's like, whatever. So I had to start giving $2 and $3. And finally, now I'm in about the $2-$3 range, and if someone does a nice job, and I don't mean like if I'm at dinner, I give 20% or more. Sometimes 25, 30, I give. But even people that aren't expecting it, I love to give them money. Well, here's what's in my heart now. I've been praying for about a couple years now. I want to give away the almighty Benjamins. It's really, Annie and I have been really praying. I want to start like where I get to the point in life where every day I just have one Benjamin Franklin, $100, just waiting, and I just go through my day until God tells me, that guy, that lady, this kid, you know? And you gotta be careful with giving money to kids, you know, nowadays, but you can be smart about it. Give it to their parents. But don't give anything to anyone that's under 18. Someone will think you're a crook or a pedophile or something, but anyway. That's a sad thing. But I want to just be like at Taco Bell, and some guy's like, hey, I hope you have an awesome day. And I'm like, wow. He added that one word, and it makes you happy, right? And I'm still on task. Don't worry. This is a story that relates. But I want to just go, you know what? Thank you. You have a great day. Benjamin! I can't wait. I'm going to just do it sometime soon just to start. I got to start. Do one, you know? And just, boom, $100. And they just kind of like, I love to see people freak out with joy. Who doesn't like that, right? Except a lot of times they start crying. If you give people a lot of money, they cry. So, but it's still, it's tears of joy. Anyway, he was being generous. He's like, you know what? You guys, obviously you're standing on the corner, meaning you don't have a job. You need money. I want to bless you. Benjamin, 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 everyone gets a Benjamin, right? Well, that ticked off the people that worked the day's wage. And probably even as I'm telling the story, some of you, and I know this from my own heart back in the day, and I know from other people, even hearing that story probably bothers some of you, right? You don't have, I'm not asking, raise your hand if you're envious, jealous, and selfish. Me, you know? No, but that bothers people. We've got to learn this principle. Jesus is discipling his disciples. He's training them. I want you to be willing to even give your life. Imagine what Jesus is about to do. He's about to give his life for people that mocked him, people that cursed him, people that said, kill him. It's not based on worth. Now, I'm a conservative in my politics. I think that the government shouldn't be in charge of all of our lives. Not because I'm stingy or selfish. It's because I want to keep my money so I can give out the almighty Benjamins. I'll do a better job giving them out, and I'll get the blessing from it than just giving all my money to the government and then them giving it all out to failed solar companies or whatever. You see what I mean? So I'm conservative in that I don't think people should get my money. That's what oftentimes I see even the conservative movement. They're so stingy. That's why they're conservative. That's not us. We want to be conservative in that we keep it so that we can give it. You see the difference? So it's like God wants you to be a capitalist, make money, not so that you can be impressed. That makes you wealthy, but it's not rich in God's kingdom. You become rich as you give. And this guy in the story is giving. He's blessing these people. But it makes people crazy. Now, you know, there's a lot of examples. I can preach this for a while, but a lot of examples in scripture where this comes up. One is a story you probably heard, the rich young ruler. We talked about that a few months ago, or a few weeks ago. You know, that he had much stuff. He didn't want to sell it and give it to the poor. Remember? Just a few chapters ago. Now Jesus is saying, look at this generous, wealthy man. He just gave extra. Someone worked an hour, he gave him Benjamin. How about the prodigal son? In Luke chapter 15, there's two sons raised by a wealthy landowner. He's got great money. The youngest son says, I want my money now. I don't want to wait till you die, Dad. I want it now. So he gets his inheritance and he goes off and he blows it on wine, women, and song. Loses it all, gets to where he's literally dreaming about eating the food that's being fed to the pigs. And then he comes to his senses and let me start, I'm going to read to you, starting with verse 21 of Matthew 15. He comes back to his dad and he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out. Now look at what the father says. Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Sandals on his feet. And bring out the fattened calf, kill it, and let's eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now, see, this is extravagant generosity. The son has rejected him, blew his inheritance, mocked his father, just turned his back on him. And guess what? That's what we all did. Some of you only did it till you were 6. Some of you did it till you're 46. You know, we've all done that where we've just said, whatever, God, I'm just going to live and I don't need you. But when we came back, he is that generous landowner. He is that prodigal son's father who is just like, welcome. He opens his arms and he doesn't just say, welcome, you can serve, you're scum, but you can live here. He gives him the best robe. He gives him jewelry. He gives him that signet ring probably. He gives him, you know, sandals and he begins to party with him with the calf that they were saving for a big feast. And then it says, the older son was in the field. So he stayed. He was faithful. He did his chores. He took care of dad. He was serving on the plantation. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. It's like, I wasn't invited. He summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. And the brother responded. It says he became angry. He was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you and I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet you've never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. This is the same spirit that was infecting these people in the story, and you're about to see it in the disciples once again. But the idea that, hey, we've been here, we served 12 hours, I worked 12 hours. If he gets 100, I get more. But see, it doesn't matter because the father is generous, the landowner is generous, God is generous, and we should rejoice when somebody's blessed. But this is eating up, I see so many people's lives in the church, whether you're in leadership or you're brand new in a church, Everybody wants to be knighted. Everyone wants to be, you know, honored. Everyone wants to get the glory, the credit. That was my idea. I came up with it. I'm the one that did it. Everybody wants to praise themselves. Everybody wants to get that fame. And it's, boy, it's out of control right now in our society. You know, the rappers launched it 20 years ago, and now Facebook and Instagram and Kick and you name it. It's all about getting your fame, making sure people know what you're all about. But we want to be like God. We want to be generous. We want to give to others. We want to go above and beyond because we love, because we're compassionate, because we care. And that doesn't come naturally. That comes supernaturally. Naturally, we're selfish. We really are. Like when I've told you this many times, but I got an accounting degree. I was stingy as a kid. I mean, I was nice to people and all that, but I was stingy because I'm one of those people that keeps everything perfect. Like I still have all the Super Bowls I collected when I was a kid. And it's 50 years later, and I hand them out to grandchildren, you know. I had a whole box of little trinkets, every button, everything. I kept it all nice. I'm one of those people. You know, my wife is just like, never been like that. She's just like, oh, here. She just give it all away. Here, you have it. You take it. You know, she came into our marriage with almost nothing because she just gave. She grew up in a household where you just shared. It was hippies everywhere. Here, take whatever, you know. A guy that lived at their house would take magic marker and write his name on everything. His t-shirts, his coat. He had a big down coat on the back. It said Eugene Carlson. Because everything just got given away in their home. I was the opposite. I was like a hoarder. Take care of stuff, you know. Everything's precise. It's in order. Here it is. I had a journal in college where I recorded every penny that came in or out of my life. And I had it for years. A cash journal said, gum, 5 cents. And I could tell you, oh man, last month I spent $4.81. And I made $3. You know, I had it down to the penny. When I got saved, it had to be supernatural. I said, God, I see in Scripture generosity. I want that. I want to be that. I don't want to be the stingy guy. And it took time for God to train me. And the easiest way is to start stepping out, doing outrageous things. You know, just like, boom, give out the Almighty Benjamin to someone at Taco Bell. I mean, you know, you can give it to someone that's a caterer that has a $1 million company. They'll be like, thank you. You should have given me that. I'm amazing. I'm Lord, you know, of the catering world. But if you give it to a kid that just got a job, you're just like, boom, what? And you will be a legend for the rest of time. Are you catching this? Even despite me, maybe, you're catching it? We want to be generous people. God owns everything. And he's compassionate. He's generous. And in this story, Jesus is making it clear. Hey, it's his. He gets to give it to who he wants. If you work 1 hour and you get $100, praise God. If you work 12 and you get $100, praise God. Don't be envious. Don't be critical of others. So even though I'm conservative in my politics, if someone gets blessed from the government, I shouldn't be cursing them. They're not the enemy. I mean, I want to change how government functions, but praise God, you got blessed. Enjoy it. Use it wisely. Use it for good and not for evil. I've mentioned these verses over the last few years because they're on my mind all the time, but Proverbs 27:2, this is Solomon's wisdom, and he was the ultimate rich guy, probably the richest man that ever lived. He says, let another praise you and not your own mouth. A stranger and not your own lips. And then he goes on, in the next verse in 21, he says, the crucible is for silver and the furnace for gold, and each is tested by the praise accorded him. How you handle that. And so here's what I'm thinking on this, is that we don't want to live for our fame. This isn't about you necessarily trying to prove you're something. We're living out of generosity and compassion and joy And everything, that's how we want to have. And now, as the story continues, you're going to see that these guys are not living that way. They're worried about their fame. They're worried about their position. They're worried about where they are in the whole thing. Another example, and I'm still on task. I'll try to tie this all together. But another example is the thief on the cross. In Luke 29. Luke 29 here, verse 39. Jesus is being crucified. There are two thieves on either side of him also being crucified. One of the criminals who was hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuking him, and said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And Jesus said back to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Now, that would annoy self-righteous people. Someone that has served God for 40 years, night and day, fasting, prayer, giving, alms, service, preaching, teaching, whatever, and he's going to go to heaven. And then this guy, while on the cross, who's done nothing but evil, he's a criminal, and in his last breath, Jesus is like, "You're coming to heaven. You get a hunt, you get a new car, you get a new house, you get a mansion." Even Oprah, when she gave out to her audience all those things that were donated to her, never her own money much, I don't think, usually donated to her. But anyway, they didn't go, "Nah, not so much you, you." It was like everyone was a winner. God's like that. He's awesome like that. And so he's just told him last week, you know, that last chapter, he's like, be like a child. You need to approach God like a child. You need to have the heart of a child. You need to have faith like a child. We've seen all these things. And then even in the midst of it, they're like, "Can we, you know, hey, you know," and he's like, "be like a child." And then even last week, then he's telling them, you know, "Truly, if you did leave these things, you're going to sit on 12 thrones judging Israel." I mean, right? He had laid it out. Well, wait for a few verses. You're going to find out the dumb disciples still didn't get it. And we are those people at times, too. Let's jump to 17. Did I finish that? I think I did. Verse 17. Now, Jesus, again, for the third time, tells him so clear, guess what? I'm going to die. And I've been telling you, like, he left Jerusalem. They went up, like, the west coast around the Sea of Galilee. They've been to Galilee and then into Capernaum at the end. And now he's sliding back down. He's on the eastern side. They were in Judea. And then it says, as Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, now they're going to come to Jerusalem. Amazing, like we've been going through this, but next week is the triumphant entry as Jesus comes into Jerusalem on a colt. That's next week already. And so we're about to enter in Matthew's gospel that final Passion Week, and the rest of the gospel all covers 1 week of the life of Jesus. But so now he knows, I'm heading to Jerusalem. Here's what's about to happen. He took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised up." Even though they're heading south, we usually say up north, you know, up to Canada, down to Florida, you know, because I've always lived up, I like that. I guess if you're from the south, why, you're like, why are we always down? But they were going south, but Jerusalem was up in the hills. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from where my help comes from, you know, the psalmist writes. And so when they talked about Jerusalem, it was always going up, because you're going up the hills, you're heading to the golden city, Jerusalem. Well, you know, Jesus had told them a few different times in Matthew 12, verse 40, Matthew 16, 21, Matthew 17, 22, he had been letting them know, I'm going and I'm going to die. They're starting to get it clearer and clearer, but now he adds some stuff. You know, he's like, he's going to be scourged. That means he's going to be whipped. He's going to be mocked. Ultimately, he's going to be crucified. And when he got done saying that, you notice Matthew recorded no response. The disciples were just like stunned. I mean, how do you answer that? And yet, what a powerful thing. Here's Jesus operating in some major word of knowledge, right? Because it's so common, I was thinking about how we putting it in our own words, and I found a commentary, a guy, a John Phillips, that wrote it like this, and I think you'll really get this. He says, suppose I said to my wife, I'm going to Chicago. While I'm there, I will be arrested, falsely accused of a crime. I will be humiliated in the court by the judge. I will be condemned to death and executed. But don't worry. Don't sell anything. Don't give away my books. Don't probate my will. I'll be back 3 days after my funeral. I would not have made such a statement unless I had access to some extraordinary information, or I was insane, or I was trying to perpetrate a bizarre practical joke for YouTube. The Lord Jesus certainly was not insane, nor was he setting the stage for the greatest hoax in history. He had access to information that only God could know. But imagine that. I like that, because they're not sure how to handle it. And I try to put myself in their place and think, imagine if that's what someone said to you. I'm going to Chicago. I'm going to get falsely accused of a crime, thrown in jail. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be whipped. I'm going to be sentenced to death. And they're going to crucify me by nailing me to a tree, and I will die. But don't worry, I'll be back in 3 days. Boom. No big deal. So he's blowing their minds. Verse 20. Here's where we get into something interesting. Not that the rest hasn't been. The mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. Sons of Zebedee are James and John. We saw that earlier, I think, in Matthew 4. The sons of Zebedee, their mother, comes to Jesus. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine, James and John, may sit on your right and one on your left." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." And he said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right hand and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And hearing this, the other 10 became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It's not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave." Did you hear that? Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. All right, here's some interesting things here. First off, James and John were obviously in on this, because Jesus hears the mother's question and then answers James and John. She says, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left. Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I'm about to drink? He's not asking the mom. He's asking James and John. And then they answer, we're able. So they sent mommy to go ask Jesus. Okay, this is not how you get anywhere in life, is to just send your mom. You might get the answer, but you will always be a little weenie if you do that. Okay? You gotta man up. You gotta start being your own person. Okay? And so you don't send momager to go score the tickets or whatever you might need or get you a job. Just like I've laughed over the years how many times someone gets a bad grade on a science experiment or on a paper, and then the mom complains and says, I'm an editor for Newsweek and I wrote that paper, and how dare you give me a C? And then the teacher's like, maybe that's why right there. Because you don't write the papers for your kid. But anyway, moving on. Something interesting to think about is, this is something I kind of hinted at, and I did some research again. It's always bothered me to try to sort out who are all the women at the cross, and there's a lot of Marys and a lot of people around. But again, this is one of those that it's pretty clear from Scripture, but I can't say it's 100%, but just interesting. James and John, their mother, the wife of the sons of Zebedee, is Salome. And you see that, and I'll give you a little bit of the scriptures for you guys that are Bible scholars. Salome is Mary, the mother of Jesus' sister. So very likely, James and John are Jesus' first cousins. And if you think of it like that, it starts to make more sense, because it's like, this is like an extra step. This is like your auntie comes and says, hey, make my two sons rulers on either one of your side. Now here's where you get this. For you guys that love to look into this, some of you are like, duh, what? I don't know what's happening. Some of you are like, prove it. Okay, here it is. Matthew 4:21, which I told you about earlier, it says this, going on from there, he saw two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father. So that's how we know James and John are the sons of Zebedee. All right, Matthew 27, which we're going to get to at the end of this, it says, standing among the women at the cross was, along with Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. The mother of Zebedee's children. So James and John's mother, for sure we know, also standing by the cross. Okay? Still with me? Mark chapter 15 verse 40. He writes and says, there were also women looking on afar, among whom was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joseph, and Salome. In Matthew, he just says it's the mother of James and John, but Mark says it was Salome that was that naming that mother. And in John chapter 19, verse 25, it says, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, his mother's sister, and Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. So, if you tie them all together, it's Mary's sister, Zebedee's wife, and Salome. Boom, James and John are the first cousins of Jesus. Pretty cool. So they're like, hey, cuz, we want to be on the left and right of you. Okay, here the other disciples are perturbed by this. They're like, and all of them haven't got it. There, the first shall be last, the last shall be first. You're all going to be on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's still not enough. James and John's mom and them, they're like, well, fine, whatever. Can we be the number 2 and 3 right next to you? And Jesus has got to be thinking, what the heck is going on here? What the Gehenna is going on here? He says to them, are you guys willing to drink my cup? Probably the cup of wrath. Are you able to go through what I'm about to go through? I'm going to be mocked, beaten, whipped, crucified. Are you able to handle that? And they said, we are. And you know what? They were. They did do it. Their heart wasn't right at the time, but they were ready. In fact, James, we read about in Acts chapter 12, 1 and 2, James was the first one of the disciples to be killed. Herod put him to death by sword. John also, historians write this, that he was arrested in Ephesus, faced martyrdom when his enemies threw him into a huge basin of boiling oil. But according to tradition, he miraculously was delivered from death and then sent to the Isle of Patmos into slave labor camp, where he had this revelation of Jesus and wrote the book of Revelation. It's very powerful to think about. But they're like, yeah, we can handle it. And they both did. They both suffered great torment. But this wasn't their thing. They weren't supposed to worry about this. They're supposed to serve God. I think you're with me. I better move on. Let's keep going. So these guys were upset. They're like, what the heck? Well, you aren't supposed to worry about yourself, your place, your position. You're supposed to serve. That's what we do in the kingdom of God. That's very hard for some people. I've known businessmen and leaders over the years that have come to our church, and it annoys them that they're not immediately put in charge of something. It annoys them. They're used to always being the one, to getting what they want. And like, I challenge them all the time, well, you're going to need to serve. Sign up for cleaning. Sign up for this. And they're like, no, but you don't understand. I have this degree, that degree. I own this. I did that. I have this money. Look at my house. Look at my car. I'm the man. Look how I dress. And it's like, whatever. It doesn't matter to us. You serve. You don't get promoted because you're rich, because you have a lot of degrees, because you have fancy clothes. You're promoted because you serve. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And Jesus says it. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now again, he had just told them, I'm going to Jerusalem, going to be mocked, scourged, and crucified. Now he's telling them once again, he's like, I'm going to give my life. And this is the first time, I think, in Scripture where he says, I'm going to give my life as a ransom. It's going to be the payment for your sin, for what you've done. I'm paying the ransom. My life, my blood shall be the payment so that you don't pay it with your own blood and your own life. Verse 29. As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. And two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. The crowd sternly told them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus stopped and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? We've talked about this earlier and other times. I still love this story. They said to him, Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. While he's going through, he's doing this deep teaching, teaching them how to be truly men of God that serve and lay down their lives. But he's still ready to minister. The crowd's like, shut up, quit your shouting. But they got Jesus' attention. I mentioned this before, but I looked it up again. There's an old message by Norval Hayes, one of my old favorite famous preachers. He's in his, I think he's 90-something now. He's still alive. But I had a tape that I played for the church years ago, and in it he tells the story about the Donut King of Canada. And I found a testimony about a guy that was at that meeting. And in it, he tells the story how Norval Hayes was on his way to preach, and he had a message prepared, and the Lord told him, I don't want you to preach that. I want you to preach about blind Bartimaeus today. And he said, oh, okay, Lord. So he shows up, and he changed everything, and he began to preach about blind Bartimaeus. But when he came walking in, there was a man giving a testimony of how he came to the Lord, and he was the Donut King of Canada. Maybe somehow he's one of the Hortons, you know. Maybe it was Tim Horton. Who knows? You know, I don't remember that part. It was 1982, and the Donut King of Canada was also blind. But he had made millions, and he was a rich man sitting in the front row. So Norval gets up and preaches this whole story of blind Bartimaeus. And when he got near the end of the story, he began to emphasize. He said, that man shouted out, Jesus, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then the scriptures say, immediately he received his sight. And he began to preach it, and then he began to say, now if there's anyone here that you have a need, like blind Bartimaeus, just shout out, Jesus, have mercy on me, and you'll receive. Not a peep from the Donut King of Canada. So he said, like, let's say you're a rich man, and you're at the meeting, and you're like, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Immediately you'll receive what you need. Like this man received his sight. And he even got to where, I think when he told the story on the tape, he's like, you know, let's say that you're the Donut King of Canada, and you need to receive your sight. You just cry out, Jesus, have mercy on me, and you'll receive what you need. The guy never moved, never took a chance, never stepped out in faith. We don't want to be that. You might want to be the Donut King of the U.S., but if you're blind, if you're struggling with anything in your life, don't be so proud that you can't ask for help. Don't be so proud that you miss out on a miracle. Don't be so proud that you don't ask God. And it could be that you come forward after the meeting because you need healing. Amen. We'll believe with you. We've seen thousands healed, legit. I mean, so God could answer you right now. But it might be just you crying out to God because you want to give away the almighty Benjamins. Cry out to Him. Ask Him. I'm believing. You know, I'm claiming that I'm going to have money to just do it on a daily basis. You get a Benjamin. You get a Benjamin. You get a Benjamin. I'm gonna need a lot. That's a lot of money. That's like $36,500 a year it would cost me to do that if I gave a Benjamin away every day. Well, I'm still believing I'm gonna get that someday. I want that. I just think, you know, the other thing Annie and I were believing for, like when I get into older age and retirement, I want to be traveling around with my wife in a Winnebago or something like it, just loaded with our books and with just stockpiles of cash money. And I just want to go to little churches all over the country and bless the pastors and bless people in the church. Almighty Benjamin, or maybe just show up. And there's a pastor, and I know he's struggling, I can tell, and I just say, hey, come with me, I want to take you out to lunch, and then we're going to just stop by, and I want to get you a new minivan. And I just want, I want that. And I know everybody, if you're generous, you think those kind of thoughts. But I'm really believing, I'm claiming it, that God's going to prosper me to the point where I can just give away gazillions of dollars. Whatever it might be, maybe you need a miracle, maybe you need rent money, maybe you have a child that's away from God, a parent that's struggling with cancer, a neighbor who's having a tough time, maybe it's you, you know, you're struggling with anxiety, you're struggling with cancer yourself, you're struggling with whatever it might be. You gotta get real with God, you gotta just believe, take a chance, be like this guy. You know, who didn't, these guys, they didn't worry about it. They were not thinking, oh man, I'm gonna make a fool of myself. They're like, we're gonna get Jesus' attention and we're gonna get what we need. And they did. And how many times has that story popped up already in here? Going back to even the woman with the issue of blood who kind of worked her way through the crowd and made it all the way to Jesus and grabbed his garment so that she could be healed. Let's be those people of generosity, of compassion, and of faith that grab a hold of what we need and trust God to do it for us. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to close in prayer. If you need anything today, I just want to encourage you. Go to God. If you need prayer for anything, come on up. But we're here to pray for you, and we're going to believe with you for the miracles that you're standing in the gap for. Amen. Lord, we love you. We thank you that you are the generous landowner. We thank you, God, that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills, that you have an overabundance of, and you can do anything. You have enough for every good work. And God, you claimed that, you said we could have that, that we could have an abundance for every good work. And God, we thank you for that. We believe for that, not only for our individual lives, but for our whole church, that we would be known as a generous church that's touching this community in many, many different ways. And Lord, I thank you for healing those men. I thank you for the testimony that you are ready to do those miracles on our behalf. And God, we don't want to be the jealous, envious older brothers. We don't want to be those disciples that are always looking to be in charge and be famous. We don't want to be the dense donut king of Canada who misses out when it's put right in front of them. God, we want to be like you. And so, Lord, I ask that right now you would take these principles, drive them deep into our hearts, plant them into good soil, let them take root, let them become part of us, let them become part of our hearts, part of our minds, part of our thinking, and ultimately part of our way of life. And help us, God, to be those people that are shining lights for you and you alone and for your glory. I ask it all in your name. Amen.